morning, everybody. I hope you're doing well. It's been a few weeks since we've been able to get together. We've had some pretty extreme weather, but you know what? God has been with us. He's been helping us, and we haven't missed a beat, and I hope that's been the same for you. So this week, if you've already joined us in the in-service, praise God, I'm glad you're here. But today, I just want to kind of recap a few places that we've been. 2 weeks ago, we started down a journey of the prodigal, and I'm going to kind of continue that because there's three characters that we're looking at. And, you know, one of the things that can really get a hold of us all is just this idea of time. Time is something that can get away from us real quick. You know, I think back now, and I know in my own life, I'm going to be 53 here in a few short months. But it just seems like yesterday, you know, that I was graduating high school or graduating college or playing football at athletics or having seeing the birth of my son or getting married to my wife Kelly. My daughter, you know, when she was born, I can still remember just holding her and sitting there looking at her. But man, time just continues to march on and march on and march on. And it's something that can get away from us really quickly. And the one thing that doesn't change is the culture is always changing. And the church has got to change with it, not our message, because the cross is for yesterday, today, and forever. But there's certain things that in our lives as Christians do change, and we change with the times to meet the needs of the people that are around us. And again, it's not the message that changes, because we know that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But sometimes our methods change. But time, here's some quotes on time. Listen to this. The two most powerful warriors are patience and time. How about this? Time flies over us, but it leaves its shadow behind. The future is a way of arriving unannounced. Boy, I bet there's many of us that wish we could have looked at 2020 and looked into the crystal ball and seen what was going to happen. Or maybe there's another spot in your life you can imagine that. Here's a quote by Rick Warren. He's a pastor that's out there. The best use of life is love. The best expression of love is time. The best time to love is now. I think that's pretty good. Here's another one from Ravi Zacharias. Time is the brush of God as he paints his masterpiece on the heart of humanity. I think that's really good. Jeremy Taylor says it this way. God has given to man a short time here upon the earth. And yet upon this short time, eternity depends. I think that's good. You know, for me, I made a decision about 28 and a half years ago to serve Jesus. And I will tell you, time just keeps on marching forward. I wish there's a lot of things I wish I could just go back and do differently. But I will tell you this, since I really decided to get serious with God. And it wasn't that, you know, my life before that was just an absolute wreck, but there's a lots of pieces of it that really were. But I will tell you, it's a decision that I never, ever look back on with regret. It was the greatest decision I ever made, was to just say yes to Jesus and yes to what he wanted to do with my life. But I will tell you that I've been in church life. I've seen the good, the bad, the ugly. I've seen just about everything you can see, because honestly, friends, just because you're in a church or a family or a community of believers doesn't mean that you're never going to have problems, because you're going to. I've been a member of three churches in that time, and fortunately, I do want to say this, because sometimes if you're like me, we can tend to focus on the negatives, right? You know, but there's been so many good things. And I will tell you, in all of those years, even with the good, the bad, and the ugly, and really some of the leaders and the knuckleheads that I have approached, and me being a knucklehead from time to time, I will tell you, the good has by far outweighed the bad that I have experienced. It's because of the message that we have. It's because of the truth that we have. It's because of the relationship that we have available to us in Jesus Christ. And for the past few messages that we started looking at, Nikki, she gave a wonderful message on Luke 15 and the three different aspects of the prodigal. And then I started to touch on the heart of the father and the heart of the prodigal. But, you know, just in quick review, Jesus had to address some issues that were taking place during the time. Because you can ask yourself, well, why the story of the prodigal? Why the story of the lost sheep? Jesus had to deal with a lot of different issues. He spoke on healing on the Sabbath. Was it right? Was it wrong? Was it okay to heal on the Sabbath? He dealt with people who were jockeying for position in the church world and, you know, places of honor. What does it mean to be first in the kingdom of heaven versus last? You know, it's completely opposite of the way we think in this world. What does it truly mean to be a servant? You know, is it the mentality that sometimes we carry with it of slavery or something like that? That has nothing to do with it, friends. Servanthood is just basically putting others before yourself. See, Jesus had to deal with the issue that the law, okay, as perfect as the law was, and we need to understand the law was given and it was right and it was good and it was perfect and it was pure. But see, what had happened is the church world, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious people of the day, and when I say that term, I'm just talking about, boy, they just thought of themselves so like they just had it all together. But they largely misrepresented the heart of the Father to the culture that was around them. They had become religious, all right? Religious in practice, but their hearts were far from God. And Jesus, what he did is he restored the relational aspect of the heart of the Father. He didn't come to just congregate with the religious elites. He didn't just come to congregate with those who had it all together, did he? In fact, he really just kind of broke the mold when it came to that. See, that the religiousness that had crept in, it became all about dotting the I's and crossing the T's, and as great and wonderful as those things could be, the people forgot about the condition of their heart, and they made it all about the rules and the regulations. See, that's a work of the devil. The devil always wants to add to what Jesus did and make it more about us, you see. But Jesus, we know in the scriptures, said that it says this, John said this, he came to destroy the work of the enemy. That's in 1 John. See, what had happened, there was a fruit, if you will, that had been produced over a long time exposure, a prolonged exposure to the culture. And the culture was the church had been misrepresented for so long to the culture that the culture had all these preconceived ideas of what the church or what the real love of the Father was about. And they kind of really rebelled against it. They said, if that's the love of God, man, I don't want anything to do with it. And it's really no different today. They knew about judgment, they knew about rules, they knew about condemnation, but they failed to realize the love relationship that God intended to have with his children. See, Jesus was restoring the true heart of the Father, the true heart that he had for the prodigal. Even when the prodigal was out there just doing all the messy stuff that he did, the heart of the Father was always for him. See, there's a scripture that says this, by the deeds of the law. In fact, you could try and follow every little aspect of the law, and that wouldn't be a bad thing because it could produce some good fruit. But if your heart is not in the right place, which it never is, it's not going to avail to do anything. But by the deeds of the law, there's no flesh that will be justified, is what it says. And that's why Jesus kind of blew their minds when he came. Because here's what he did. Remember, I said he didn't come for the social elites. Who did he come and meet with? Okay? He didn't come to overthrow Rome. It wasn't a political structure or anything. He came to represent the kingdom of God to the world around him, to the culture. And that's why he ate with the sinners. That's why he ate with tax collectors, the despised of society. He touched the poor, the crippled, and the lame, and the blind, and those who were considered by society, and especially those who were considered by the church world to be unclean. He was showing the people how God was actually married to the backslider, as it was prophesied by Jeremiah. And it's no secret that one of the failures of the church is that if we're not careful, we too, even 2,000 years later, we too can fall back into this works mentality like they had. The most important thing that you and I can do, friend, is to guard our hearts. Jesus is enough, and Jesus will always be enough. It's not Jesus plus works, it's Jesus. Jesus did the complete work on the cross. In fact, what did he say on the cross? He said in his last breath, "It is finished." And "it is finished" means it is finished. Hallelujah. Friends, it's a religion, okay? It's the works and all that stuff that I'm talking about. It holds people hostage. Relationship sets people free. Religion holds hostage. Relationship sets free. See, what we've done in the church world in some ways is we substituted programs, maybe, and we brought the law back into that. But friends, you can have all the great programs and you can entertain people and draw great crowds and do all these things. But if there's no relationship, friends, you're not going to accomplish what Jesus asked us to accomplish. And the thing he asked us to do was to make disciples. See, programs run the danger of producing the fruit of Jesus plus works, okay? Which is religion, which is what we said. But programs only work, and they do work, when relationship is involved. So programs plus relationship equals discipleship. And it equals disciples. That's why it's so important that we never underestimate the power of relationship. Relationship, however, takes you and I to be personally involved. It's where we have to hear the heartbeat of the Father, and we need to model Jesus to the world around us. See, Jesus illustrated the heart of the Father with how he lived, and so can you and I, friends. I fortunately had some really good people, really good models and examples in my life of what it was like. I can remember a couple that kind of took my wife and I under their wings, and they just modeled Jesus to us. They invested in us. They took great care to make sure that we were okay, and they accepted us right where we were at. We weren't just their project, okay? And I think sometimes we can be guilty of making people our projects. Friends, we are just called to love people right where they're at and lead them and point them and help them to understand the heart of the Father. And I can remember going over to her house some days, and it would just smell like smoke and all this other stuff. And she had just gotten done with a Bible study with people who were just kind of coming out of the stuff of the world. And it was just such a sweet smell. And you might be saying, "Oh my gosh, cigarettes is a sweet smell." It was in that case, because I'm going to tell you what. The love of Jesus was being just brought to these people. It wasn't about whether you smoke or don't, or whether you drink or don't, or anything like that. Those things will take care of themselves, friends. It was about her just opening up her home and having a Bible study with a group of women and sharing the love of Jesus. And many of those women, because of that, were able to see their lives set free by the heart of the Father being expressed through this dear woman and man. Incredible. She loved them into the kingdom. So there's three characters in the story. There's the prodigal, the father, and the older brother, and we've touched on the first two. But last week, the last time I talked to you, we began to touch on the older brother. There was a level of self-righteousness with the older brother, okay? And these are just some of the characteristics of the older brother mindset. Pride is always, always present. It's this thing that says that I am better than you because I was the one who never left, you see? Sometimes you can see the older brother creep up when there's a heart of jealousy and there's hypocrisy. In fact, the older brother oftentimes is one way to the people that he hangs with all the time, and he's another way when the prodigal comes home. Because when the prodigal came home, that's when his true heart was revealed. See, friends, when we have this mentality, when we have an older brother mentality, what happens is we hold people hostage to their past failures and to their past mistakes. And we're really doing the opposite of the heart of the Father. So instead of lifting the shame off of people, we ended up heaping more onto people. And that's the last thing that we want to do, because we know this. It's a snare of the devil is what it is. We can almost feel justified in this because we're the ones that stayed. We were the ones that were good. We stayed with you, Father. We did all this. But now you want to celebrate the prodigal coming home? I mean, come on. I've done everything for you. But yet he didn't even realize that everything the Father had was his already. Friends, Romans 8:1 says this. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And when we come in humility, God will lift us up. Humility is the key. Humility is the atmosphere of heaven. And when somebody comes with humility and open arms like this prodigal did, and he laid himself before the Father, there was mercy extended and covering extended. See, the kingdom of heaven is a kingdom of covering. The kingdom of heaven, yes, there's ownership and there's responsibility for sin, but not in the sense that we put it on people. We like to heap it on, and we'll love you as long as you get it right and completely do things our way. And I will tell you, there is a long-term effect of this culture. Season after season, year after year, this culture produces individuals who have an experience with Jesus, all right? But they're often in more bondage than when they actually came in, because they've fallen back into a works mentality. Pastor, are you advocating for sin? No, not in the least bit. But it's not Jesus plus works, it's Jesus and Him alone. The works are a byproduct of the incredible born-again experience that we have with Jesus Christ. And the good works naturally flow in us and through us. Friends, don't ever forget how long it took you to overcome some of the things in your life. Don't ever forget about the tender mercy that God extended to you while you were still really battling and struggling and going through things. See, what happens is, friends, the main reason that this is the atmosphere of the culture, is that one does not allow for failure, and it produces people who hide. Let me just unpack this for a minute. When we only show and extend acceptance and love and grace and mercy to people that have it all together, right? They just get it all together. What about when they fail? Who are they going to turn to when they fail? Who are they going to turn to when they stumble, when they fall? Friends, we as the church have got to have an atmosphere that covers, because that's the covering of heaven. We have to be in a place where we actually provide a safe place for people to come. And unfortunately, many of our Christian circles have turned into unsafe places, and places of even gossip. And these are places then become unsafe. So if I do come and participate, then I just kind of put on my Christian show week after week. I'm going to tell you, friends, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I struggle every week And I am completely dependent upon my relationship with Jesus to get me through every single day. Sometimes I have bad attitudes. Sometimes I have bad thoughts. Sometimes I don't get it right. I wish I could. Sometimes I just fall prey to the tricks of the enemy. And sometimes I even believe the lies that the enemy is telling me over and over. But people can come looking for relationship, and then we introduce them to our system. How tragic is that? People come looking for relationship. We introduce them to our system, which by and large has really just become about the transferring of information. We call that making disciples. Oh, we're going to celebrate you when you get it right, but when you don't, oh, you better look out. Oh, I hope that you're understanding what I'm saying here, friends. I'm not saying that we embrace sin, but we embrace people that are struggling. They need help. They need to know that you have struggled. They need to know that I have struggled. They need to know that we don't have it all together, that we are flawed. But in our flawedness, all right, I don't even think that's a word, Jesus loves us anyway, and Jesus is going to help us overcome that. See, remember, grace forgives, but grace also empowers us to live a life set apart for Jesus. Friends, the culture today, it demands that you and I truly represent the real Jesus. It demands that you and I be real ones. It doesn't mean that you get it all right. It doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect. It doesn't mean that you're going to be holier than thou or anything like that. It means that you are just going to let the love of God come into your heart. And as He shows you things in your life, you humbly come to Him, you ask Him for forgiveness, and you ask Him to empower you to overcome those areas. And friends, maybe you could be the key to helping somebody else unlock a stronghold in their life. Maybe you were the victim of abuse. Maybe you were the victim of emotional abuse or sexual abuse. Maybe you were the victim of injustice, or people mistreated you, or people gossiped about you, but you were able to overcome. And then all of a sudden somebody else is dealing with those very things. Or maybe you were a gossip. Maybe you were somebody who inflicted pain on other people. Maybe you were judgmental and full of religion, and now you can help somebody who's come to the place in humility where they say, I'm like this and I need help, but you can share your story to set them free. Friends, the Bible tells us that we are blessed to be a blessing. Culture demands that we truly represent the heart of the Father, and in order to do this, we have to get close to people, just like Jesus did. Jesus got close to people. Remember, as we pursue the heart of the Father, it will empower you and I to live it out. It's not always easy to get close to people. It's not always easy to build relationship. Because friends, let's just be real. Sometimes in this culture, the deck is stacked against us, if you will. People do have expectations of what they will experience or what they won't experience in church. Trust me, all you have to do is go out there and tell somebody you're a Christian, they've already got preconceived ideas about you. Somebody finds out that I'm a pastor, they've already got preconceived ideas. Oh, you're one of them. You know what? I strive to not be one of them. I try to be one of His. Because when I'm one of His, then they can really feel and sense and know the true heart of the Father. Every area of society seems to place the church, if you will, in a negative light. Let's be real despite this. Despite the tactics that the enemy uses every single day, let's you and I decide today that we are going to represent Jesus well. Not in perfection, but we are going to represent His heart to the world around us. So we're going to be real ones. And fortunately, in my own life, I had some real ones. I had the Verns and the Bobs and the Darrens and the Dicks and the Claudias. I had real people who invested in my life, who loved me despite all my knuckleheadedness. And they helped me become the man I am today. You know, I think the reality is, older brothers are going to always be amongst us. They will. But despite this, okay, and despite the negatives even within our communities as believers, I think it's important that we be real. And despite all of the negatives I saw through my almost 30 years now in church, if you will, and, you know, my church life goes all the way back, but I'm talking about when I actually really got serious with God. I saw the negatives, but I also saw the real ones. And sometimes we tend to get a bad rap, but let's be a family that doesn't give culture. Let's be the family that doesn't give culture's accusations a place to land. Amen? God will be with us. Listen to some of these scriptures. In Isaiah 41:10, it says this, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Isaiah chapter 43, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." How about in Deuteronomy 31, from Moses to Joshua, "The Lord himself goes before you and he will be with you. He will never leave you and he will never forsake you. Don't be afraid and don't be discouraged." Friends, culture is going to bring accusations at the church. Always has, always will. It will never change. But that is not cause for you and I to shut down in fear and never be a voice in culture. We are called to be a light. We are called to let the light of Jesus shine in us and through us to the world around us so that they'll see the good works that are produced, the fruit that's produced from our lives, and they will not glorify us, but they will glorify God who is in heaven. Friends, it's not about our denomination. It's not about our church. It's not about any of these things. It's about seeing God glorified in and through our lives. In Acts chapter 18, verse 9, the Lord said to Paul in a vision, "Don't be afraid, keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you." So friends, listen, we serve the same God who spoke to Noah. What did he speak to Noah? Build an ark. He spoke to Abraham, told him to go. He spoke to Joshua many times, said, "Be courageous." He spoke to Jacob, and he blessed Jacob despite Jacob being a deceiver. He blessed Joseph in the pit, in the prison. He faced with all kinds of other battles with unforgiveness. God was with him. He was with Rahab the harlot and provided protection for her. He was with King David on the battlefield, insurmountable odds going against Goliath, and he defeated the giant. Mary and Joseph, they faced overwhelming circumstances with the birth of Jesus, but yet God was with them. How about Peter, knuckleheaded Peter in his failure? "I will never deny you, Jesus," but yet Peter was the one that Jesus comforted and said to him after he restored him, "You are Peter, and on this rock I am going to build my church." Paul, in prison, shipwrecked, beatings, floggings, Stephen the martyr before the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin. Heaven's gates were opened even as he was being stoned. John on the island of Patmos rose up early in the morning after being boiled in oil and exiled to the island of Patmos, still giving glory to God, knowing that God was always with him. How about our early church fathers or people like Richard Wurmbrand or John Wesley's or the Corrie ten Booms during the Holocaust? He is the same yesterday, he is the same today, and he is the same forever. Isaiah 40:28 says this, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired, he will not grow weary, and he increases the power to those of us who are weak." Friends, you might be feeling weak today, but in our weakness, the Bible tells us that God is strong. Thank you, Jesus. He's the same yesterday. He is the same today. And he is the same for all eternity, friends. For all eternity. He never changes. Culture will change. We will face obstacles. But friends, we are not going to retreat and fall back into the law, are we? We are not going to retreat and misrepresent Jesus. We are not going to retreat just because culture is saying all kinds of things about the church. We are going to continue to lift up the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus, the Messiah, who is coming again. Hallelujah. And we will continue to lift him up as long as we have breath. Friends, I challenge you today to be a real one. Be a real one. Jesus said this in Mark 28:19, and I'll close with this. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you, even to the very end of the age. We're not going to fall back into the trap of religion. We're going to embrace Jesus and be real. And despite the cultural biases and the accusations that are made about church life in general, we are going to boldly proclaim Jesus Christ to a culture that by and large has rejected him. Friends, that is true living. You can live for all kinds of things, but there is nothing like serving Jesus. I want to encourage you today, if you don't know him, he's just a prayer away. He's just a prayer away, recognizing that you're a sinner, recognizing that you need his grace and his mercy, repenting of your sin, turning to him in repentance, and saying yes to the call of God upon your life. I want to encourage you today. I want you to know that I love you, and I'm praying for you, and that we as a church body are praying for you. Wherever you're at hearing this, I am asking God to bless you and keep you. I'm asking for his face to shine on you, for him to be gracious to you, for him to lift up his countenance over you and your life, and to give you peace. God is good. Always remember that. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. God bless you, my friend.